Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us commence the worship service with the singing of all four stanzas of Psalter 338. 338, all. Let us now first of all listen to the reading of God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Congregation, we shall now read from God's word what we find in the book of the prophet Amos. And we will read the second chapter, Amos 2. And after the scripture reading, we sing the first two stanzas of Psalter 87. 87, the numbers 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father go in unto the same mate to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Oh. suffered on all mankind. The works of man to know. Not human strength or mighty oars, no charging steeds of warlike ghosts, can save from overthrow. But God will save from death and shame though those who fear and trust His name. Congregation, our text for the preaching of this morning is found in Amos 2, and you find the text in verse 13. There we read, "Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." Before we listen to God's word, we shall unite in prayer and ask God for His blessing. And we will also make intercession in our prayers for the infant son of Andy and Patricia Kroesbergen. The child is still awaiting for heart surgery. We also will remember Brother William Brower Sr., who is still having difficulties. And we ask the Lord that He will be near unto him as well as to his family that support and care for him. And furthermore, we also will remember the elderly and the shut-ins, Mr. Otten, Mrs. Tersteeg, and Mrs. Wassink. Let us unite in prayer. Good-doing and gracious God, it behooves us to humbly acknowledge Thee for being so good and kind unto us that Thou hast brought us to this place of worship on this early Sabbath morning. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou again hast spared us another week and that Thou hast cared for us, that Thou hast provided for us all the things necessary for our bodies, for our life, for our earthly life. Thou hast granted us so many undeserved mercies, O Lord, and we ask Thee that Thou wilt teach us to be truly thankful and to honestly acknowledge Thee as the great giver and as the good-doing God, who apparently has not had a desire in our death, but who has given us lifetime prolongation of our days on earth, to the end that we may learn to use our lifetime to the end that for which thou hast given it unto us. Lord, and now again we may come to thy house to listen to what thou hast to say unto us. What a rich blessing it is that there is a Sabbath day, and that again and again on that day of the Lord thou art willing to call thy people together to instruct them in the things of thy kingdom, in the things of eternal life, and in the things most necessary for the salvation of our souls. Again, Lord, this morning thou dost have a message unto us, a word of warning, a word of instruction, a word of invitation. And we ask thee, Lord, that the preaching of the word may be in such a way that it may be acceptable in thy sight, and that the Holy Spirit would be willing to make use of it, to apply it unto the hearts of each and every one of us. Thou knowest all our needs, O God. Thou knowest exactly and precisely what is our relationship unto Thee. Thou knowest the condition of our heart spiritually. Thou knowest, O Lord, whether we do have a desire to walk in Thy ways, whether Thou hast given us that desire to serve and to love Thee, or whether we are still indifferent to these things and Do not give it any thought that we once must die and that we must appear before thy judgment seat to give an account of all what we have done or neglect to do. We ask thee, Lord, give us according to our needs. Give us what we need when we are still indifferent and when we are not caring for our soul's salvation and for the honor of thy name. Lord, put us to shame. Bring us to that place where we may begin to humbly acknowledge our failures, our lostness, where we may begin to see that without thee we are lost indeed and we are lost forever. And may we then listen with an eager heart whether there is still salvation for those that are lost and whether there is still a word of comfort and encouragement for those that have spoiled everything and that have failed to remember their Creator, not only in the days of their youth, but even in later years as well. Lord, thou knowest also those that are thine and that have been given a desire to be instructed in the most holy faith. We pray that thou wilt remember them as well. Teach and instruct them, O Lord, that they may increase in the knowledge of thy will, in the knowledge of thy grace, in the knowledge of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may also be warned that not to enter into ways of wickedness and foolishness, ways that depart from thee. We ask thee, Lord, that thou in all these things wilt be the applier of thy holy word, and that we may understand what is the message for today and what thou hast to say unto us. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt remember those who could not gather with the congregation in the place of worship. Grant those that are sick all what they are in need of, both for the body and the soul. We ask thee for the elderly and the shut-ins. Remember them, O Lord, when they have come to the close to the end of their lives, and when they suffer all the infirmities of the old age. Lord, remember them in thy mercy. And may it be given unto them to hope in the Lord and to have perspectives even beyond death. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt remember our brother William Brouwer. Thou knowest his condition. Thou knowest how difficult it is for him, as well as for those that care for him and that support him in his way of suffering. May things make a turn for the better, so that he may be restored, and so that he may become healthy, and so that he, together with his loved ones, may experience that thou art mindful of them. And we also ask again for the baby boy of Andy and Patricia Kroesbergen. Lord, keep that little child under thy protecting hands. Wilt thou care for him? And wilt thou give wisdom to the doctors? And wilt thou give an opportunity that he can be operated upon, which is so necessary for his condition? And when it may happen, O Lord, that in this week or sometime later the operation will take place, wilt thou then continue to protect him and to grant that his life may be spared and that he, as it were, may be given again to his parents? Lord, on all things we are dependent, and our life is such a fragile thing. We are always in danger. Dangers everywhere surround us. Keep us, O Lord, and make us aware that that without thee we can do nothing. Grant us all what we need, O Lord. Forgive us our sins. Keep us from sin, also in the holy place. Keep us from all what is detrimental to our physical or spiritual well-being. And may the evil one be given no opportunity to destroy thy work, to hamper the cause of thy kingdom, of thy word, And wilt thou in thy mercy give us a blessed hour? It would be an undeserved blessing. Certainly it would. Nevertheless, O Lord, because thou art gracious, and because the Lord Jesus is a perfect Savior, and who has said that all what we ask the Father in his name will be granted unto us, for his sake then, O Lord, hear our prayer and grant our petition. Amen. Congregation, let us now sing from Psalter 216, the verses 2, 3, and 4. 216, the numbers 2, 3, and 4. Congregation, what do you think? Do we properly understand what is going on in our days? Do we understand what the Lord Jesus has called the signs of the time? In our days we do hear about wars and rumors of wars. We hear about earthquakes and floods in diverse places. We hear about epidemics that slay thousands of people. We hear about heresies and preachers of false doctrines. We hear of apostasy and blatant immorality. We hear about all sorts of violations of God's holy laws. But do we really take notice of what we hear? And do we understand what these things mean to teach us? Do we also understand that we are in danger of becoming affected by the spirit of this age, and that by its influence upon our lives, we too begin to fail to live up to our obligations toward the Lord who has showered us with blessings and who is still showering us with blessings and who gives us so many mercies? And do we realize that the Lord will not be able to continue to send these blessings and mercies upon us when we, from our part, do not live in true obedience and in true dedication to God's grace? And let us therefore, to seek instruction in these things, turn to the book of the prophet Amos, one of the minor prophets in the history of Israel. And let us seek to be instructed by the words of the Lord spoken through this prophet Amos, words that are intended to make us wise and to salvation. Amos lived in the days of kings that did not serve the Lord. And the people of Israel, among whom Amos was sent to proclaim the word, were not living up to the commandments of God either. They refused to walk in God's ways, and they refused to do God's will. And for that reason, the Lord had sent his servant to announce that God's judgments were about to come. And Amos makes mention of these. Amos announces these judgments in a very special way. First of all, and that's what we find in the first chapter of his small book, he speaks about and he addresses himself to the nations that surround the people of Israel, the Syrians, the Philistines, and Tyrus. And in a sense, we may say that these nations were completely alien to the people of Israel. There was no special relationship between these nations and the people of God. On the contrary, during the many centuries, there was a continual animosity between these nations and Israel. But after he has spoken a word to these nations, Amos is going to address some other nations that do have closer ties with the people of Israel, even ties of blood relationship. He speaks about the Edomites, the descendants of Jacob's twin brother Esau. He speaks about the Moabites and the Ammonites, the offspring of Abram's nephew Lot. And after having mentioned the Moabites and the Ammonites, Amos mentions the people of Judah, dwelling to the south of Israel. And particularly, that nation was closely related to their brothers in the north. Do you see what the prophet is doing? He is drawing circles. And these circles become tighter and tighter. And those that listen to his message can come to no other conclusion that the prophet, after having announced God's judgment that will come upon the other nations, finally will also address us, and he will bring the message that we too will fall victim to God's judgments. That is inescapable, for if God punishes the sins of the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Judeans, then of course he must also bring punishment upon our sins. And indeed, finally, Amos comes to address the people of Israel. And he speaks about their sins. And the sins he mentions have particularly to do with social injustice. There is oppression of the poor and the needy, and those that particularly suffer from the unjust and cruel behavior of their oppressors are the righteous. The righteous is sold for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes. Grievously are the needs of the poor that have been neglected, and God is highly offended by this type of behavior. Whereas the people should have remembered all the things that the Lord had done for them in the past. But these things have been sadly forgotten. And therefore, once again, Amos reminds them of what God has done to them in the past. He has destroyed the Amorite, the Canaanite, in spite of all the strength of that Amorite. God has delivered them out of Egypt, the house of bondage. God has led them through the wilderness, and he has cared for them during their stay in the wilderness, 40 years. God has brought them finally into the land of promise, and there they have lived now for years after years. And all these things tell us that God has adopted this people to be his people. He delivered them, he spared them, he protected them, he blessed them, he showered blessings upon them. And on top of that, he has given them also his holy word and its proclamation. He has given them prophets. He raised up from out of their own midst, from among their own sons, people whom he called to be his mouthpiece. And he enabled them to do their task. And was that not especially a precious gift from God when he gave them his word, and when in this way he proved that their eternal well-being was something that was close to his heart? For by means of God's word, the Lord taught them the way of salvation, and he made them aware of his grace. But what happened? What did the people do? How did they react to these mercies from heaven? Did they appreciate them? Did they especially appreciate God's gift of the word and the preaching of it? Did they eagerly listen to what the Lord had to say unto them? No. They stopped the mouths of the prophets. And they commanded them to no longer prophesy, because the people were no longer interested in the words of God. And they did not allow God's servants to speak to them the words of God. What they liked to hear was words of their liking, not the plain word of God, but flattering words that made them feel good. And how did the Lord regard this attitude? He regarded it as blatant sin. For to reject God's word and to stop the mouth of them whom he has sent is a very heinous crime in the eyes of God. To stop our ears and to say to the Lord, we do not want to listen to thy word, and we do not want to hear thy voice, is such not an offensive crime? Can the Lord tolerate it? Must he not necessarily punish it? Of course he must. And for that reason, Amos announces God's judgments. And then we come to verse 13. The text that speaks about a cart coming from the cornfield, heavy loaded with sheaves. And because there is such a heavy load in the cart, It presses hard upon the road while it creaks on every side. That is the image, that is the illustration used by the Lord to express what will be the result and the consequences of Israel's departure from him and their life in disobedience. However, congregation, it is not also that easy to rightly tell what the exact meaning of the words in our text is. How are we to understand what we read here? In the first place, there is this difficulty that we do not exactly know what is the meaning of the word that has been translated by pressed. This is the only place in all of the Old Testament that we meet this word, which has been translated by pressed. And so we do not have any opportunity to compare this text with any other text to determine what the precise meaning of the word is. It may also mean creaking. But be that as it may, that is not even the most weighty matter. Of more importance is the question, who or what is being pressed? Our translation refers to God. I am pressed under you, it says. And if that is the correct translation, then the Lord is saying here that the sins committed by the people of Israel press down upon him, and that he in his person feels the weight of these sins. These sins lay heavily, so to speak, upon God's shoulders, and in that way God has to carry a great weight. That is the idea behind the translation in the King James Version. And that is also how Calvin understands this text, and how Matthew Henry, who of course follows the King James Version, has explained it. Then God speaks about himself and about what he feels to be the effects of Israel's sin. God being pressed by it. But the words in question can have a different meaning as well. If you have a Bible with a marginal reading, then you can easily follow me when I say that in the marginal reading, it gives an alternative translation. I will press your place as a cart full of sheaves presseth. Then God is not the subject of being pressed, but he is the object of the pressing. I will press your place. And those of you that still have some remembrance of the Dutch Statenvertaling may remember that Statenvertaling reads, ik zal uw plaatsen drukken gelijk een wagen drukt die vol garven is. This translation is given in the Dutch. This translation is also preferred by another commentator, namely Matthew Poole. And that is an equally proper translation. That is a very good alternative. It all depends on how we understand the form of the Hebrew verb. Is it a passive form, I am pressed, or is it an active form, I do press, or I will press? So to be honest, congregation, the text allows for two different interpretations. It is either God that is hard pressed by the burden of the sins of his people, or it is the people that will be pressed when God's hand is going to fall upon them and when God visits their sins upon them. Now what are we to do? Must we choose? Which one shall we choose? Shall we follow the King James Version and Calvin? Do we prefer the Dutch Version and Matthew Poole? Or could it be that God has couched the message in words that can have a double meaning, both meanings. And could it be that God has done so intentionally? For both interpretations are completely in line with what we read elsewhere in the Word of God. Sure, the Bible speaks about God's judgments falling upon a sinner and upon a group of sinners, for instance, a nation. And when the judgments fall upon such a nation, the nation is going to be hard-pressed, and it begins to creak and to rumble under the weight of the judgments of God. And hard times will be experienced when God's hand presses down upon us. But it is equally biblical to say that God is burdened with the sins of his people and that he feels the weight of these sins. Take for instance what we read in Isaiah 43, that the Lord complains in verse 24, "Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." And a similar thing we find in the second chapter of the book of Malachi. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your sins." So both interpretations are thoroughly biblical. And because they are biblical, both of them, I am not going to make a choice. If you should force me to make a choice, I feel I have a slight preference for the Dutch translation. But I do not dare to choose, since it may well have been God's intention to say two things by one word. So what I will do is take both interpretations and apply them both. But in whatever sense we understand our text, it is evident that the result will be that there will be calamities and terrible hardships. The latter part of the chapter from which our text has been taken tells us so. Now try to imagine what it says in the final verses of this chapter. Try to imagine what the Lord here announces. "The flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he that standeth, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself." What a fear, what anxiety will strangle the hearts of those that have so brutally defied the Almighty God. And God, after having been patient and after having been long-suffering for years and years in a row, finally decides that the time has run out and that he will be patient and long-suffering no longer. And when he will begin to let loose the powers of his wrath, then there will be no escape. No escape at all. That is going to be the lot of sinful Israel. And a number of years later, the Assyrians have come, and they have captured the land, and they have slain great numbers of the inhabitants of the land, and they have carried away captive those that survived the onslaught. Terrible it will be to fall in the hands of an avenging God. And that is not only the lot, the fate of this nation Israel. Any sinner that continues to live in defiance of God and his holy laws must expect similar treatment. The whole world lying in the wicked one will someday be visited with the judgments of the Almighty. Read it in the book of Revelation, for instance. This world This world that is being governed by sin and godlessness. This world that drinks in sin like water and multiplies iniquity. It will be punished. And that in that day nobody will be able to say, why is God doing so? All will know that what befalls us is what we have deserved. Is that not so? Take for instance the accusation the Lord particularly mentions in verse 12. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. What is that? The sin of refusing to listen to the word of God. God spares no pains to inform his people of what he wants them to know and what God reveals to man. And in all what God reveals unto man, he is always aiming at man's spiritual and eternal well-being. God is seeking the salvation of sinners, and to that end, and he sends messengers, and even when he charges these servants to utter serious threats and warnings and speak words of judgment, then God still aims at man's conversion. Moreover, is not the Lord our Creator? Is he not the sustainer of our life? Does he not shower his creatures? And does he, in addition to that, is he not our lawgiver as well? And has he not the right to demand obedience to his laws? Well, then what does it mean when man refuses to listen to the words of his Creator and the words of his lawgiver and the words of his judge? What does it mean when the prophets are told, prophesy not? What does it mean when people allow preachers to only speak words of man's liking? It means that God is silenced, that God is forbidden to address himself to mankind, that God is banished from his creation, that his laws are being discarded and neglected. And you know, this is happening. This is the attitude of thousands and thousands in our day. But now don't forget, Amos in our text is not speaking to the Moabites that forget God. He is not speaking to the Amorites that neglect God's words. He does not issue these words of reprimand towards the Philistines, for instance, who do not care for the God of Israel. He's speaking these words amidst the people of the covenant. The words of our text are spoken, as so to say, within the walls of the church. There God's words are being neglected. There the people do not want to listen to God's voice. There God is rejected. Does that sound familiar? Does this happen more often? There are pulpits where the words of God are being twisted and where people are being led astray. But there are also churches where the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, and where people listen to a faithful preaching of the word of God, and where people do keep up a form of godliness even, and yet they disobey the word. There are people that have been richly blessed by God, able to hear the word proclaimed in their ears in a truly biblical manner, but that so far have never bowed before the Lord, and that still continue to steer their own course. Now, what do you think the Lord will do to them? Shall he always bear with them? Shall he glance over the sin of neglecting his word and refusing to obey his word? You know better than that, don't you? So as it was in Amos' day, so with us. We too may expect God's judgments to fall upon us. That is the first thing I believe we must learn from Amos' prophecy. God is angry, and we have given him much reason to be angry. Is there no hope left? Can we still escape? Let it be understood, congregation, that when God deals with us in the same manner as we have dealt with him, there can be no hope. If God would be dealing with us in the way we have dealt with him, there is no escape. Look again at that cart full of sheaves. As it presses hard upon all the places where it is driven, is it not a fitting picture of what we see all around us? Listen to the creaking. Listen to the squeaking. It sounds ominous and predicts no good at all. It is even frightening to see what is happening all over. Where is man's wisdom? What has happened to man's strength? Can we still have hope in man's ability to avert calamities? If God is going to visit our sins upon us, what will be the result? And are these things not occurring already in the world abroad as well as in the church? What is the overall picture of what we see when we look around? The overall picture is the picture of confusion. Confusion everywhere. Do we not hear the creaking in many a marriage? Do we not see families split up and divided without remedy? And who is able to turn the tide and bring solutions to the numerous problems that plague mankind? Is what we read in the final part of this chapter not more and more the reality we are facing today? Is God pressing us? Is his hand heavy upon us? Does he have reasons for doing so? Let me come to the personal life. Maybe there are people in our midst who at this moment experience life as being hard and difficult. People that feel pressed down under God's hand. Is it possibly because the Lord is having a controversy with you? Because God is visiting some sin upon you? Does for that reason the Lord hedge up your ways before you? Things of that nature the Lord performs also in the life of his children. And if he does so for wise reasons. Take for instance David in Psalms 32. There was a time in David's life that he experienced what he has penned down in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God pressed him down so that his moisture was turned into the drought of summer. David had grievously sinned. David had broken God's laws, and he had done so in a terrible way. And David did not want to admit what he had done. He tried to cover up his sins, and God found him out. Why? Why did God not leave him alone? God found him out because God wanted to hear an honest confession from the heart of this sinner. And so God sought to bring him to sincere repentance. And for that reason, God's hand began pressing down upon him. And it pressed harder and harder, so that David's life almost became unbearable. Was it deserved? It was, of course, deserved. The Lord could have crushed him by his almighty hands, but that the Lord did not do.
He pressed him so much and so long and so hard that David finally began to understand what the Lord was aiming at. Sincere confession. And finally, David gave in. And he confessed, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And there the Lord reached his goal. When David became a penitent beggar at the throne of grace, and when God proved that he willingly pardoned his sins. These things happen. And is it for a similar thing that you experience God's hand pressing down upon you? And then admit before the Lord what you have done and do no longer cover up your sins. See that behind that pressing hand of God is his heart, and his heart is full of mercy. And mercy he will bestow upon all those that penitently seek him. It may well be that you are not certain why the Lord is sending hardships in your life. Then beseech him to reveal it unto you and ask the Lord what Job asked the Lord. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. And what else can we do? We may do what the psalmists did. In their life, there were also times of being oppressed and burdened. And what did they do? David was in the destruction's pit, in the miry clay, Psalm 40. And there he waited patiently for the Lord. There he cried unto the Lord, till the Lord was pleased to hear and to deliver him. And we read in another psalm, Psalm 119, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Do you see that oppression and the heavy hand of God, in whatever way we may experience it, can be turned into a spiritual blessing indeed? Affliction has been for my profit. And is that not always God's intention? Therefore, the question was, is there yet hope? No, there will not be any hope when we are dealt with according to our deserts. But when God is pleased to deal with a sinner in mercy, and when we understand God's purposes in pressing hard upon us, and when we will turn unto him in true repentance, forsaking our sins, then indeed there is hope. When the wicked forsakes his ways and returns unto the Lord, God will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. And how can God do that? How is it possible for God to pardon the sinner and to forgive his iniquities? Let us now consider again the words of our text, and now read them according to the translation as we find it before us in our King James Version. Behold, I am pressed under you. And I've told you that this is a biblical concept as well. We saw a moment ago when we compared the words of our text in this translation with words in Isaiah 43 and in Malachi chapter 2. And then we discovered that this is a biblical truth to say that God feels worried, burdened by the sins of his people. Is not that a solemn thought? That we by our sins cause the Lord to be wearied and to be burdened and to be vexed and to be grieved. Sin causes pain. Sin causes grief. Sin is a burden to God. He cannot tolerate it because it is so contrary to his holy character. He abhors it and he feels pressed by it and his heart aches when he sees it. Oh, let especially God's people remember these truths. Let them understand what it means when the Lord Jesus wept when he saw the city of Jerusalem and when he remembered all the labors that he spent upon that city, and he spent them in vain. But now consider the miracle of grace. Sin is a burden to the Lord. Sin causes God to suffer pain. And yet, what did God do? What does the Word of God teach us? Read the text again. The people of God, the people of Israel, they have heaped sin upon sin. And they have heaped all these sins upon the Lord. And for that reason, he is pressed unto them as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. But now remember that it was not only the people of Israel that heaped sin upon the Lord. Remember what the Bible says in another place. In the fullness of time, God has sent his Son. And for what purpose did Christ come? To condemn the world? No. To save it. To deliver it. How? It says in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. Listen, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Do you see? The suffering servant of the Lord became the afflicted one. And the words of our text apply in a very special way to him. Behold, he says, I am pressed under you. Behold him when he goes out of the city of Jerusalem bearing his cross. Behold him when he arrives at Golgotha, when the Roman soldiers nail him to the cross. Behold him when he hangs upon the accursed tree and when he suffers in body and soul. Why does he hang there? Why does he suffer? For what reason has he been condemned to die this terrible death? Did he commit high treason? Was it for some awful crime that deserved this punishment? No, the Roman judge Pontius Pilate repeatedly said, I find no guilt in him. No guilt. Jesus was innocent. He never did anything against the law, whether it was the law of the Romans or the law of the Jews or the law of God. He was guiltless in every respect. And there he yet hangs and he suffers and ultimately he dies. Why? Because sins have been heaped upon him. The transgression of his people is that heavy burden that presses upon him. And that burden presses. It presses hard, so hard, that he must even descend into hell. Even that ultimate, that eternal punishment was due to the sins that he in his own body had carried to the tree. These sins weigh, and they weigh heavily, and they press him down, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves, and under the immeasurable weight of the sins of his people, the suffering Savior cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Congregation, if not the Lord in doing these things would have given us a door of hope, we certainly could have no hope at all. But now there is this message of hope for people that have grievously offended against the Lord and that have deserved to be pressed down eternally by God's judging hands. There is hope for lost people, for there is a perfect Savior who has done a complete work and who has paid the full price and who has procured a full pardon, and you are permitted to flee unto him. You have permission to cast your burden upon him. Why don't you do it without delay? I started out with the question whether we understand and discern the time in which we are living. And it is an important thing to discern and to know our times, to be aware of what the Lord is doing in this God-forgetting world. Because of our many sins, we can expect that the Lord will press upon our places, bringing judgment, unless we repent and believe. But now I close by urging all of you to understand and discern not only the times, but to understand and to discern what God has done and what God has purposed when he sent his Son, and what Christ has done in performing the work of salvation. Discern that great miracle, that he was the one who willingly and voluntarily bowed under the weight of the sins of his people, and that he carried them in his own body upon the tree very willingly. That he did not complain, that he did not murmur, but that he did what he had promised to do. Lo, I come to do thy will, of God. And after having carried all these sins in his own body upon the tree, he then buried them in his grave. And there they are, out of God's sight, forever. Forever. Amen. Shall we now sing Psalter 111, the first three stanzas?
Shall we close in prayer? Good wing God, we may again acknowledge thee for being so good and so kind unto us. For though we deserve to hear words of judgment and words of condemnation only, thou dost privilege us to hear also words of comfort and salvation. What a rich blessing it is, O Lord, that thou hast not kept silence. Though thy words have been despised many a time, and though thy servants have been stopped, have been told not to prophesy anymore, yet thou hast continued to send thy word and to send messengers of the gospel, and thou art continually seeking the sinner's salvation. Lord, what a great mercy it is that we again were privileged to listen to a portion from thy holy word. Wilt thou apply it to our hearts? Wilt thou bring us to that place where we for the first time or again bow before thee, honestly confessing our sins? Wilt thou bring us to that place, O Lord, where we lose all confidence in man, where we lose all confidence in anything that is not God, where we lose confidence also in our endeavors and in our righteousnesses, and where we are really experiencing what it is to be a lost sinner. And wilt thou open our eyes for the perfectness of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great message that he has done all and everything, and that his perfect work does not demand anything that adds to it. It's all done. It's all finished. It's all complete. Lord, teach us to be satisfied with the Lamb of God. Teach us how to cast our burden upon the Lord. Teach us to believe that thou in thy great mercy hast laid the iniquities of all his people upon him, and that he has carried all these sins in his own body upon the tree. Teach us to so believe on him that we personally may share in the benefits of his suffering and death and resurrection. And grant us all what we are in need of, Lord, for the rest of this day. Bring us again together in the afternoon hours of this day, and wilt thou then again be in our midst, applying thy words to our hearts and instructing us from thy salvation word. Amen. We shall now sing Psalter 280, 280, the numbers 2, 3, and 4. Our doxology this morning will be 4:11. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.